do you really know God? Because if you don't really know God, how can you trust him? Right? If you don't really know another person, how can you trust them? And so much of what we're going to be talking about is trying to understand who God is and the character of God. All right? Now, I have good news for you. God wants us to know him. You go to other religions, and people are out there, you know, going up and sitting on top of a mountain and searching and meditating, and they're fasting, and they're doing all these weird things. They're out looking for God. You know, in Christianity, guess what? God is the one who comes looking for us. You heard that? So I found the Lord. You said, no, really, the Lord kind of found you, right? And so there's a guy, his name is Francis Schaeffer, in the last century. He wrote a book called, talk about God, and it says, he is there, and he is not silent. God, he is there, and he's not silent. And so the whole history of the world, God has been, he has been reaching out to us. He's been trying to connect with us. He's been trying to show himself to us, to reveal himself to us. Why? Because he wants us to trust him. He wants to have us to have a relationship with him. And so Christianity is the faith where God is the one that's reached out to us and come looking for us. Now, theologians will talk about different levels that God has gone to reveal himself and to show himself. The first one is called general revelation. And I want you to just take a second to look around at somebody beside you. And this is where God reveals himself and shows us who he is, his character, through his creation. So I just want you to think, when you're out, and this time of year is a great time, tell me, when you're out in the world and in God's creation, what speaks to your heart that shows something about the greatness, the power, and the majesty of God? Turn to somebody and just think about, where do you see God in nature? The book of Romans says he's not left himself without a witness. Okay, real quick. What's a couple of things? Where do you see God in nature?
Everywhere.
Everywhere? All right. Yeah. What's that?
The
beauty of the trees at this time of year. Somebody else, where do you see? The beauty of the mountains, the majestic mountains. In fact, in Mexico where we were, the natives used to worship the mountains because they were so majestic. And I mean, you look at those 17,000 foot peaks, and it's like, it's pretty awesome. Debbie and I visited our daughter in Arizona a few years back and got to go up and see the Grand Canyon. And you stand there on the edge of it, you kind of go like, whoa. Now I see why they call it the Grand Canyon, you know. And it is majestic. There was an old song from a long time ago, one of the first Christian songs I remember. And it was called, Have You Seen Jesus My Lord? I don't know if anybody remembers that song, but it's talking about standing at the edge of the ocean and just watching the waves come in, and you just say, man, you know, I can see the power, the majesty of God. Standing out on a cold night in the wintertime, looking up at the sky and see those stars just glittering and just knowing that there are trillions and trillions of them. You know, you just kind of go like, wow, God, you are an awesome God. So that would be God showing himself and who he is, what he's like through his creation. That's called general revelation. But then he goes beyond that. And the other category of revelation that the theologians talk about is special revelation. And the special revelation is his word. If we He was the one who, through his Spirit, inspired the authors to write down all these things. And so it tells us in much greater depth, you know, who God is, what he's like. And I don't know if you could come to a saving knowledge of God through the creation, but through his word you can. And then finally, the pinnacle of God's revelation, of course, is Jesus, right? Who is the final, he is the word, you know, the final word. You know, the disciples said, just show us the Father. Jesus said, hey, if you've seen me, all right, you've seen the Father, right? So what I want us to do, and this is so exciting, is we're going to go to that next level, the special revelation. We're going to take a look at God's word, and we're going to ask the question, God, are you really the Almighty? Are you all-powerful? And that's one of our two questions. What does the Bible say about that? All right? So we're going to run through about a dozen scriptures that talk about the power of God. And so I want you to put these into your backpack. I want you to load up your spiritual shotgun with these next time the devil comes around and you're feeling like maybe, you know, something happened and got past God. No, he is in control. He is the sovereign God, the Almighty. Okay, so I start off by saying, okay, first of all, what about these four verses in the Bible that talk about Satan? All right? Do you remember any of these? He's called in John 12, he's called the ruler of this world. Okay? And in Ephesians, he's called the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians, he's actually called the God, little g, of this world. And then, I can't see, maybe Ephesians, they speak of the cosmic power over this present darkness. And so, what is it? Which one is it? Is Satan the God of this world, or is God the God of this world? I mean, just putting it really bluntly. No, that was a rhetorical question, okay? Yeah. Okay, good. Good. Now, what I'm going to do is... Yeah. Amen. Yep. So, go ahead.
Well, in that context, just remember what Jesus said. I have overcome the world.
Yeah, if he's the God of this world, and Jesus has overcome the world.
That's right.
All right, that's a good, very good point.
We're in this world, yeah. We're not of this world.
Very good. So talk about if Satan's the God of this world. He said, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. Let me share about a dozen scriptures with you that's going to, again, if you're taking notes, these would be some good things to come back and take a look at again. All right, so we're talking about God's sovereignty. First of all, he is sovereign over Satan's delegated world rule. So where we've talked about that, where Satan is called the ruler of this world, that's a delegated thing, and that God is sovereign over that. So in Daniel 4:17, we have this scripture that says, the Most High rules the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whom he will. The Most High rules the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whom he will. So who did it belong to in the first place? It belongs to God. And he's the one who gives it to whom he will. So God is sovereign over Satan's delegated world rule. God is sovereign over Satan's angels, the demons. Look at this verse. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. There's a way of looking, a philosophy that's called dualism, from the word two. You've seen the little symbol of the yin and the yang, the good and the bad. And in dualism, people kind of look at the world thinking, oh, well, it's just a continual battle of good versus evil. And maybe one day one's winning, the next day another one's winning. And what this is saying, and so for somebody who doesn't know God very well or young in their faith, they might walk around being a little afraid that, this is this battle and maybe the devil's going to get the upper hand. And this verse just reminds us that, no, that God is always has the upper hand, and he's always the one in control. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Well, let's look at another area where God is sovereign. He's sovereign over Satan's hand in persecution. So when believers are being persecuted, it's not because God turned his back or was distracted by something. Look at this verse. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. You see the word God's will. God's will is what is in control. And he would, if we experience suffering, persecution, it's not because he's abandoned us. It's part of his will. In fact, a quote that I come back to often is when I think about the suffering church, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so when through the suffering of people who have stood firm and given their life, instead of the devil having a victory, what happens is the church just grows faster and faster. Look at this, God's sovereignty over Satan's life-taking power. Like if you were worried, like, oh, what if Satan comes and kills me? No, God is sovereign over that. He is the one who decides that. In Deuteronomy, it says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. God is the one who has the last word. When we were in very scary times in Mexico, and I'd go out of the property there at the camp, out into this crazy world where the cartels were just doing all kinds of things, I could have peace in my heart knowing that nothing was going to happen to me unless it was God's plan. No one's going to take me out until it was God's time for that to happen. God has control over those things. Look at this, God's sovereignty over Satan's hand in natural disasters. Remember when Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, he says, peace be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. Jesus just demonstrating his authority, his sovereignty, not just casting out demons, not just healing the sick, but over the powers of nature as well. One comment I made last week that as a lot of our suffering is due to sin, the results of sin. Hurricane Helene wasn't really anybody's sin. A lot of people suffered from that. But even so, we must remember, God is in control of even the weather. Okay? How about this next one? God's sovereignty over Satan's sickness-causing power. Jesus said, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he healed her. And so, you see, Satan had had her bound. But who's stronger than Satan in sickness? Our Lord is. And we need to remember that. It's not because he was too weak to heal someone. He's got a purpose and a plan in it. He is in control. And God is sovereign over Satan's use of animals and plants. Remember the great fish? The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God's right there commanding the animals to do whatever it is that he wants them to do. And in the same book, remember the plant? God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. God's right there, and he's the one that makes the plants grow. He is in control. He has authority over the natural world. God's sovereignty over Satan's temptations to sin. So even when Satan comes to try to tempt us to sin, God has him on a leash. And it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, and in parentheses, it's not if you turn, but when you turn, that's God's authority, God's sovereignty. He's got it all figured out. Then to strengthen your brothers. And so even our temptations have to pass through that filter. God is the one who either allows it or doesn't allow that. And he's got his plans, he's got his purposes, even in our temptations. God's sovereignty over Satan's mind-blinding power. So as he comes and tries to confuse us and blind us, even that is something that God has the final word on. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty over Satan's spiritual bondage. It says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Again, this is still the Lord is in control, and he is the one who says to the devil, you can go this far and no farther. Okay, this is a little small, but I want you to hear this, and I want you to be prepared at the end to just praise God for the truth of this and to have a hearty amen to it as we think about God's sovereignty, his power, and his authority. And here's what it says. It's kind of little letters. In conclusion, although Satan is a powerful enemy, God is ultimately and totally in control. That'd be good. Amen. Yeah. We must understand what this means. It means that everything we experience in this life, everything we experience in this life, the highs and the lows, the good and the bad, the difficult, the sweet, everything we experience in this life, both the good and the bad, the joy and the suffering, has been permitted by and comes to us through the will and divine purpose of our Almighty God. All right? Everything. There's nothing that gets past God. He's not distracted. There's no mistakes. I've been challenged. Sometimes I'll turn around and say, I wish somebody good luck. And is there such a thing as luck? No. I mean, maybe you never thought about that before. If God is really God, and if he's really the sovereign God and the all-powerful God, and if he is really in control, as we believe he is, then we can't really look to somebody and say, hey, good luck. What could we say instead of that? What's that? Blessing. Yeah, be blessed. All right. There's your assignment for this week. Is no more good luck. You can just look at people and say, be blessed, you know. Be blessed. All right. How are we doing on time? Oh, we're in good shape. Okay. So that little piece right there, yeah. Oh, Jim, do you have something? Yeah.
Garden, Eve, surely you will be like God if you eat of this tree. You know, that's all he's got.
It's yes.
Jesus, after Jesus, he took all Satan's power.
Yes.
That's all he's got. And God being all powerful and all good.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing that a lot of people don't get. Sure, if God is all powerful, he has to allow everything, otherwise he could stop it.
Yeah. Jim, you have segued right into the very next section, what we're going to talk about, and that's the idea of free will. And when you start looking into suffering, it's not long before you bump into this topic. Well, what about my free will? You know, I said everybody's got a right to exercise their free will. I've heard somebody said, you're free to walk down the street swinging your arms until it accidentally bumps into my nose, you know. And so there's been a lot of thought put into this thing about free will and how God chose to give us free will. How far does that free will go in light of God's being sovereign? So I've got a few slides to talk about that. In theological terms, there's a whole camp of people called the Arminians, and those are the free will kind of people. And there's a whole camp of people who are either Calvinist or Reformed, and they're more talking about God's sovereignty, that God has the final word. So I'm going to wade into this just a little bit, and I'm not trying to create any controversies. I want to talk to you more instead of about free will. I want to talk to you about one little category of that conversation. So this slide just says, in speaking of the sovereignty of God, what about the suffering that comes to us through other people? So we just talked about how God has the devil on a short leash, but if he's given us free will, what about that? What about when they're the ones causing us suffering? Are you following me? Through the exercise of their free will. There's a position in the whole free will camp that's called open theism. And I'm going to take a few slides to talk about what that means. Basically, well, let me just follow the slides. It says, when God created humans, he created them for a loving relationship with himself. He did not make robots. I'm sure y'all have heard this before. So he took a risk, and he gave humans the opportunity to love him or not, and to love others or not. So much of the suffering in our world comes from humans who choose to hate each other and humans who choose to do evil. So the question is, in the exercise of our free wills, do we have the power to supersede God's will? So if it comes down to a contest, who wins? Our will or God's will? Do we have the power to supersede God's will, thus making him less than sovereign? Open theists explain evil by claiming that God can't prevent it without restricting or destroying our freedom. In other words, we wouldn't really have free will if God was putting the limits on our free will. And this is what open theists say. they claim that he doesn't do that because he takes our freedom and our free will to be just so, so valuable.
That's really awesome.
Yeah. So he takes our freedom to be so valuable, according to open theism, that he is willing to pay the price of there being all sorts of human suffering that is caused by our misuse of our free will. He's willing to put up with all kinds of things that he did not like just in order to preserve our freedom, our free will. We're following. I'm just trying to lay out that position. Hang on just a second. So, following that line of thinking, it says there must be things that God regrets. You know, if he looks down and says, oh, well, I'll let them do what they wanted to, and boy, it's a shame because they've been out there killing each other and everything else. So there must be things that God regrets that would seem like mistakes. In giving humans free will, he sometimes just rolls the dice. He is better at mopping up any messes afterward than we would be, but he can still be caught out and be more or less helpless to prevent our doing and suffering bad things. Then here's the question then. What does Scripture have to say about this issue of how far does our free will really go, and who, at the end of the day, who has the final say? Yes.
Psalms tells us, before a word is on my tongue, the Lord knoweth. He gives us free will, but he knows what we're going to do.
Yes.
He knows what we're going to do, but he says, I give you free will, knowing he knows. So that's how he can take all things and work it together.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's part of the training program.
Yes.
We still have the right to disobey him, which is not
good. Yes.
But he knows when we are going to.
All right, but before we get too far down into this, because people have been debating this for obviously like hundreds of years, let me kind of try to guide us through the swamp here. So here's a response to this idea of open theism, okay? The Bible shows mankind as having a certain amount of free will. There is no question about that. The Bible is very clear that we are given free will, and we are held accountable by God for how we exercise it. We're not robots. We have moral responsibilities for the things that we decide to do. I mean, you reap what you sow, and we have to stand before a judge. And so it's not like we all get a free pass saying, oh, well, God's, you know, sovereign, and he's controlling everything, and so it doesn't matter what I do. It does matter what we do. We all have these choices that we have to make, and we do have a certain a level of free will. However, think about this. No one is fully, fully free. For example, not one person in here could choose to be completely sinless. Wouldn't that be great if we could? But the Bible's very clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our freedom goes so far, but we don't have absolute freedom. At the same time, the Bible never shows God as less than in complete control of the universe. This may just be something that our little human brains will never be able to completely comprehend. And I'm okay with that. God's ways are higher than my ways, and he knows what he's doing, I might not be able to figure out completely how this thing works between, but I'm going to say, I know that he is the sovereign God in control of all things, while he still holds me responsible for the choices and the decisions, the exercise of my free will. Here's an example. Remember Jacob's brothers? How they threw him in a pit and they were going to kill him. And then they saw the Ishmaelite traders coming by and said, well, let's get something for him instead of killing him. And they sold him into slavery, right? All right. Look at this verse. And now Jacob is telling to his, or Jacob's, it's supposed to be Joseph's brother. Sorry, not Jacob's, Joseph's. And Joseph is saying to them, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. They did that. That was their free will. Look what he says. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Do you see how that's both sides of the coins? The coin. They really did that, but it was part of God's plan. Okay. Here's another one in Jesus' death. Think about this. This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That's his sovereignty. You crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless, which means wicked and yet responsible. They're responsible for their sin. Hands of lawless men. And so from Scripture, we see this thing playing out where, yes, we have our choices, we have our free will, but that always falls under the overarching sovereignty of God. In conclusion, although mankind has, and I've put this word in there, a limited free will, God is ultimately and totally in control. We must understand what this means. It means that everything we experience in this life, both the good and the bad, the joy and the suffering, has been permitted by, and it comes to us through the will and the divine purpose of our Almighty God. I'm gonna stop there today, but I just, the power of this truth right here, if we could just make that a foundation stone for our faith, that we understand that when we walk out these doors and all the circumstances that we're going to walk into, that nothing catches God by surprise. Now, next week, I'm going to hopefully share some good news with you that it's not just he's this almighty God, but he's a God who cares tenderly for us. And he has good plans for us. But let's be encouraged today by this truth. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. How's the next line go? Wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Let's pray. Father God, I know there's an enemy out there who likes to kick up his heels and who is mighty and has a lot of influence in this world. So today we just want to take encouragement, confidence, and hope and to have a boldness when we say that God, at the end of the day, you are above all. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And nothing gets by you. Every detail, the good, the bad, the sorrow, the joy, everything that happens to us is part of your plan. And it's a good plan. You have a good plan for our lives. And when we're tempted to doubt, when our faith gets weak and shaky, when we're not sure whether we can trust, God, refine us, strengthen us, encourage us, help us to be able to stand strong on that rock that's the truth of your word, and to remember, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay.